We continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 to 18. Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now we are in the study of the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapter 5 right up to Matthew chapter 7. And we have been saying that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus gives us, His disciples, three major principles to understand and to live by. The three principles of the King. The first we find in Matthew chapter 5 is regarding true righteousness, the principle of true righteousness. Then the principle of true worship in Matthew chapter 6. Then the principle of true judgment that we find in Matthew chapter 7. Now in our previous studies, we have looked at Matthew chapter 5, which speaks about true righteousness. Today we will begin our study in Matthew chapter 6. The true righteousness of the kingdom must be applied in our day-to-day activities of life. So that is the emphasis in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord Jesus related this principle of true righteousness to A, our relationships to God in worship. Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 to 18. Then He related this principle of true righteousness to our relationship to material things, Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 34. Then He related the principle of true righteousness to our relationship to other people in Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 20. So when true righteousness applies to every aspect of our lives, then we become true worshippers of the living God. True worship involves every bit of our lives. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. Worship is actually surrender. So Romans 12 verse 1 we read, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So true worship of God involves every aspect of our lives. Every area of our lives is surrendered to God. That is true worship. So there is no divide between the sacred and the secular as far as a Christian is concerned. Everything in the Christian's life, every aspect of our lives, all that we think and feel and say and do becomes worship because our lives are offered, set apart to God in Christ. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is all about. True worship. Jesus also warned about the danger of hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6 verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Matthew 6 verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Matthew 6 verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Hypocrisy is the sin of using religion to cover up sin. A hypocrite is not a person who falls short of his high ideals or who occasionally sins, because all of us experience these failures. But a hypocrite deliberately uses religion to cover up his sins and to promote his own gains. The Greek word translated hypocrite originally meant an actor who wears a mask. An actor who wears a mask. So the righteousness of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, insincere, dishonest. They practiced their religion for the applause of men, not for the reward of God. But true righteousness must come from within. We should test ourselves to see whether we are sincere and honest in our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this chapter, Jesus applies this test to four different areas of life. Four different areas of life. Jesus applies this test. We must test ourselves, therefore, to know whether we are sincere and honest in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Four different areas of life. Jesus applies this test to, number one, our giving in Matthew 6 verses 1 to 4. Number two, our praying, Matthew 6 verses 5 to 15. Number three, our fasting, Matthew 6 verses 16 to 18. And number four, our use of wealth, Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 34. Now we will go through three of these areas for now, and we will look into the fourth one, God willing, next time. We must apply the test in the area of giving. Number one. Giving alms to the poor, praying and fasting were important disciplines in the religion of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus did not condemn these practices, but he did caution us to make sure that our hearts are right as we practice them. The Pharisees used almsgiving to gain favor with God and attention from men. Both of these motives were wrong. No amount of giving can purchase salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. It cannot be bought. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. To live for the praise of men is a foolish thing, because the glory of man does not last. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. the grass withers and the flower falls. So it is the glory and praise of God that really counts. Our sinful nature is so subtle that it can defile even a good thing like sharing, giving to the poor. If our motive is to get praise, if our motive is to get the praise of men, then like the Pharisees, we will call attention to what we are doing. But if our motive is to serve God in love and please Him, then we will give our gifts without calling attention to them. As a result, we will grow spiritually. God will be glorified and others will be helped. But if we give with the wrong motive, we rob ourselves of blessing and the reward that God wants to give us. And also we rob God of glory. Even though the money we share might help a needy person, we rob ourselves of the blessing and the reward that God wants to give us, and we rob God of glory. Now, does this mean that it is wrong to give openly? Must all giving be anonymous? Not necessarily. For everyone in the early church knew, they knew that Barnabas had given the income from the sale of his land. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 to 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 to 37. We read about Barnabas giving the income from the sale of his land. When the church members laid their money at the apostles' feet, it was not done in secret. The difference, of course, was in the motive and manner in which it was done. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The contrast is found in Ananias and Sapphira. And we read of them in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. They tried to use their gift to make people think that they were more spiritual than they really were. We find that Jesus tells us to apply this test not only to our giving, then he says, apply this test to your praying. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Jesus gave four instructions to guide us in our praying. A, we must pray in secret before we pray in public. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, it is not wrong to pray in public in the assembly of God's people. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. It is not wrong to pray when blessing food. John chapter 6 verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Praying to seek God's help for a miracle and intervention, all of that is important. And this could happen in public like Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. John chapter 11 verses 41 and 42. John 11, 41 and 42. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So praying in public is not wrong. Acts chapter 27 verse 35. Acts 27 verse 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. But it is wrong to make a show as the Pharisees did by praying in public if you are not in the habit of praying in private. It is wrong to make a show just like these Pharisees did by praying in public if you are not in the habit of praying in private. Now, observers may think that we are people who practice diligent praying when actually we are not. And that is hypocrisy. So Jesus admonishes us, Matthew 6 verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. The King James version uses the word translated as close it. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 6, the King James version, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The word actually means a private chamber. That's what it means. It could refer to the storeroom in a house. Our Lord Jesus prayed privately. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. The Bible tells us that the prophets prayed privately. Elijah, when raising the Shunammite's son, he prayed privately. 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 32 and 33. 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 32 and 33. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. When Daniel heard of the decree of King Darius stating that an ordinance and an injunction had been enforced, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except the king would be cast into the den of lions, what did Daniel do? Daniel went as usual and prayed privately. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then the second instruction that Jesus gives us regarding prayer is that we must pray sincerely. We must pray sincerely. Matthew chapter 6 verses 7 to 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The fact that a prayer request is repeated does not make it an empty phrase or a vain repetition. Because we find the Lord Jesus repeated his petition to the Father three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26 verse 42. Matthew 26 verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. The disciples were asleep when Jesus was praying for the third time. Matthew chapter 26 verses 43 to 44. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. The apostle Paul, he also repeated his requests in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 7 to 9. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A request becomes a vain repetition or an empty phrase when it is a babbling of words without a sincere heart desire to seek and do God's will. The mere reciting of memorized prayers can be vain repetition. The Gentiles had such prayers in their pagan ceremonies. Remember when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 26. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. It has been said, all of us have one routine prayer in our system. And once we get rid of it, then we can really start to pray. I've noticed this in my own praying. And I've had to correct myself in this area. Often, when prayer meetings are conducted, for some people, praying is like pressing the play button on the playlist of songs on an audio device and then forgetting about it. But God does not answer insincere prayers. Then Jesus gives us the third instruction. The third instruction that Jesus gives us is that we must pray in God's will. Matthew chapter 6 verses 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now this prayer is known as the Lord's Prayer, but calling it the Disciples' Prayer, that would be a more accurate title. The Disciples' Prayer. Jesus did not give this prayer to us to be memorized and recited a given number of times in a day. No. In fact, Jesus gave this prayer to keep us from using vain repetitions. Jesus did not say, pray in these words. He said, pray after this manner. Pray then like this. That's what the ESV says. The ESV translation says, pray then like this. That means, use this prayer as a pattern. Use this prayer as a pattern, not as a substitute. The whole purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name and to ask for help to accomplish His will on earth. Notice here that this prayer begins with God's interest, not ours. It begins with God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. That should be our concern. It has been said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done in earth. We have no right to ask God for anything that will dishonor His name, or delay His kingdom, or disturb His will on earth. Now, when we study this prayer pattern which Jesus has given us, we find that there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. They are all plural. It begins with our Father. So when we pray, we must remember that we are part of God's worldwide family of believers. And we have no right to ask for ourselves anything that would harm another member of the family. If we are praying in the will of God, the answer will be a blessing to all of God's people in one way or another. So if we put God's concerns first, then we can bring our own needs to God. God is concerned about our needs. Don't think that God is not concerned about our needs and that we should not pray about our needs. God is concerned about our needs and He knows them even before we mention them. Matthew chapter 6 verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. If God then knows our needs, then why pray regarding our needs? Because prayer is the God-appointed way to have these needs met. James chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. James chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. That second verse, you desire and do not have, so you murder. it just happened recently, you know. That boy who shot the girl dead, midday she was eating her meal. He goes into the house, pulls her into a room, shoots her, and then he shoots himself. Just look at that verse. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That was lust. It was not love. It was lust. Prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. If we know our need, and if we voice it to God, trusting Him for His provision, then we will make better use of the answer when God answers our prayers. Otherwise, it will be like God forced it on us without our asking. God never does that. It is right to pray for daily physical needs, for forgiveness, and for guidance and protection from evil. What about that phrase, lead us not into temptation? Lead us not into temptation does not mean that God tempts His children. James chapter 1 verses 13 to 15. James chapter 1 verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, it means that we are asking God to guide us so that we will not get out of His will and get involved in a situation of temptation. That's what it means. 1 John chapter 5 verse 18. 1 John chapter 5 verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We are also asking God to protect us so that we will not get into a situation of tempting God so that He must miraculously rescue us. This was the trap that the devil wanted to put Jesus into in Matthew chapter 4 verses 5 to 7. Then the devil took Him to the holy city and set Him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to Him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Number 4, we must pray having a forgiving spirit toward others. We must pray having a forgiving spirit toward others. Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In these two verses, Jesus expanded the last phrase of Matthew chapter 6 verse 12. Matthew 6 in verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus later repeated this lesson to His disciples. In Mark chapter 11 verse 25 we read, Mark 11 verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus was not teaching that believers earned God's forgiveness by forgiving others. No. That would be contrary to God's free grace and mercy. But if we truly have experienced God's forgiveness, then we will have a readiness to forgive others. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The fact that we forgive others shows that we have received God's forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3 verse 13. Colossians 3 verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Our Lord Jesus illustrated this principle in the parable of the unmerciful servant, which we find in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Please go back and read that parable in your time of personal reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. So, true praying is a family affair. We say, Our Father. If the members of the family are not getting along with one another, if they're not getting along with one another, how can they claim to have a right relationship with the Father? The emphasis in 1 John chapter 4, and that's another chapter that you must read, the emphasis there in 1 John chapter 4 is that we show our love for God by loving our brothers. When we forgive each other, we are not earning the right to prayer. When we forgive each other, we are not earning the right to prayer. The privilege of prayer is a part of our sonship. We belong to God. We are His children. Therefore, we have the privilege of prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the privilege of prayer is a part of our sonship. Forgiveness belongs to the matter of fellowship. If I am not in fellowship with God, I cannot pray effectively. Fellowship with my brothers helps to determine my fellowship with God. Therefore, forgiveness is important to prayer. Prayer involves glorifying God's name, hastening the coming of God's kingdom, and helping to accomplish God's will on earth. Therefore, the person who is praying, the one who is praying, must not hold sin in his heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. If God answered the prayers of a believer who has an unforgiving spirit, God would be dishonoring His own name. How could God work through such a person to get His will done on earth? If God gave him his request, God would be encouraging sin. God can never do that. The important thing about prayer is not simply getting an answer, but being the kind of person whom God can trust with that answer. Then Jesus applied the test of true righteousness in our fasting. In our fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The only fast that God actually required of the Jewish people was on the annual Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27, we read, Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. The words afflict yourselves means fasting. Now the Pharisees fasted twice a week, and not only did they fast twice a week, they boasted about it. Luke chapter 18 verse 12. We find the boast of a Pharisee. Luke chapter 18 verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The Pharisees fasted in such a way that people knew they were fasting. Their intention was to win the praises of men. As a result, the Pharisees lost God's blessing. Now, it is not wrong to fast. If we do it in the right way and do it with the right motive, then it is surely a blessing. Jesus fasted. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. The members of the early church, they fasted and prayed. We find this happening in the church in Antioch. God gave them direction when they fasted and prayed. Acts chapter 13 verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Fasting helps to discipline the appetites of the body and to keep our spiritual priorities right. Luke chapter 21 verses 34 to 36. Luke 21, 34 to 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. But fasting must never become an opportunity for temptation. Simply to deprive ourselves of a natural benefit such as food or sleep is not of itself fasting. We must devote ourselves to God and worship Him. Unless there is the devotion of the heart, there is no lasting spiritual benefit. In the book of Zechariah chapter 7 verses 4 and 5 we read, Zechariah chapter 7 verses 4 and 5, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?" I would suggest again that you go back and read the whole of Zechariah chapter 7. You see, God knows the sincerity of our hearts in all that we do. God knows whether we are on a hunger strike or whether our hearts are right when we fast. God knows. So just like it is with giving and praying, true fasting must be done in secret. It is between the believer and God. So to be looking glum and asking for pity and praise would be to destroy the very purpose of the fast. Our Lord Jesus here laid down a basic principle of spiritual living. Nothing that is truly spiritual will violate that which God has given us in nature. God usually does not tear down one good thing in order to build up another. If we have to look miserable to be considered spiritual, then there is something wrong with our views of spirituality. Remember that hypocrisy robs us of reality in Christian living. That's why today in many churches, you find, people do not rejoice. You find faces that are so glum and gloomy. Remember, I've told you many times of the little boy who didn't want to go to church. And when his mother kept asking him, "Why is it that you don't want to go to church? Why don't you come to church with us?" He said, Mommy, I don't want to come. Why? Because in church, everyone's face looks like the face of a horse. Long faces. Long, glum, gloomy faces. Hypocrisy robs us of reality in Christian living. We substitute reputation for character. We substitute mere words for true prayer. We substitute money for the devotion of the heart. But God knows all of this. And God judges. He judges our hearts. No wonder Jesus compared the Pharisees to tombs. Tombs that were whitewashed on the outside, but filthy on the inside. God hates hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 27 and 28. Matthew 23, 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." But hypocrisy not only robs us of character, it also robs us of spiritual rewards. Instead of the eternal approval of God, we receive the shallow praise of men. We pray, but there are no answers. We fast, but the inner man shows no improvement. The spiritual life becomes hollow, it becomes lifeless. We miss the blessing of God here and now, and we also lose the reward of God when Christ returns. Hypocrisy also robs us of spiritual influence. Hypocrisy robs us of spiritual rewards. Hypocrisy robs us of spiritual influence. The Pharisees were a negative influence. Whatever they touched was defiled and destroyed. The people who admired these Pharisees and did what they did thought that they were being helped, but in reality they were being hurt. The first step toward overcoming hypocrisy is to be absolutely honest with God in our secret life. We must never pray anything that we do not mean from the heart. Otherwise, our prayers are simply empty words, vain words, vain imaginations. Our motive must be to please God alone, no matter what men may say or do. We must cultivate the heart in the secret place. I've quoted this phrase before and I quote it again. The most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. Don't forget this. The most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. When reputation becomes more important than character, we have become hypocrites. So let us beware of hypocrisy. And if you find that there is hypocrisy in your own life, repent. Ask God to forgive you. Set your life in order. Be honest with God. Become a true worshiper of the true and the living God. Let us, as God's people, His church, become true worshipers of the true and the living God, whom we have come to know personally through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. God has made us His and sealed us by His Spirit unto the day of redemption. Let us pray.